Good evening, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5, and we'll be reading from verse 17 until the end of the chapter. Second Samuel chapter 5. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Therefore, the name of that place is Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came up again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, and he said, "You shall not go up. Go around to their rears and come up against them on opposite the balsam tree. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam tree, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as the Lord commanded, and he struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. Just so far in God's word. Let's pray together. God and Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. We thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you have filled us with your Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you have given us your Son as a gift of salvation to us. We pray now that this word, which speaks of you and speaks of your power, would be manifest to us. That this word, which is your very revelation to us, would become plain to us, even as we meditate on it, read it, reflect on it, and pray over it. Give us, Lord, eyes to see the wonderful things of God in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that most Christians ask about at some point in their lives is, now that I am a Christian, how am I supposed to know what the Lord wants of me in specific situations in my life? How am I supposed to know where I should live, whom I should marry, or what I should do for my life? These are the questions of guidance. How does the Lord guide the individual person? And what are we expected to do in order that we might receive the Lord's shepherdly guidance towards us? As we come to this passage here this evening, we see a wonderful incident in which God guided his king, David. And from it, we have so many things to learn. But the first thing that we have to notice as we come to this passage is that this passage speaks about something that might be very present and very close to many of us, and that is fear. We find in this passage that what happens to David is he is anointed king in the previous few sections, and now suddenly the Philistines get wind of the fact that David has become king. Now, David has a complicated relationship with the Philistines, stretching back all the way to 1 Samuel chapter 17, when he vanquished their great champion, Goliath. But then after that, we saw that David had also killed another 400 Philistines so that he might have his prize, his bride, from King Saul. Later on, when David was fleeing from Saul, he aggravated King Achish when he was running away from Saul and pretended to be mad. And Achish famously said to him, "Do I need another madman in my town? Won't you just go away?" Likewise, later, as David was continuing to flee from Saul, he lived amongst King Achish in the land of Gath. And he was considered at that time a mercenary for the people of the Philistines, fighting in many of their wars against their enemies. But it was during some of this time that David didn't actually recount accurately to the king exactly what he was doing often. And sometimes he was fighting against people in Philistine territories, but not actually telling that to the king. Eventually, all of this led to David moving to Ziklag and then finally being dismissed from the Philistine ranks, because many of the other Philistines started realizing, this man David, we're not quite sure about his final allegiances. Maybe we should get rid of him so that we will know that he will not turn against us if we go and fight against the people of Israel. As one writer has said, music won the day in that instance, because what happened is they had the constant refrain in their hearts and their minds of Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. These that he's killed, no doubt, were Philistines. So by now, when we come to this chapter, we see that probably the Philistines have put that whole picture together. They've realized this is the same David who has killed Goliath. This is the same David who has acted against many of the Philistine people. This is the same David who has been a mercenary amongst the people of the Philistines, but has now certainly turned against them. And as the king of Israel, carries the authority of Israel and has no allegiances anymore to the Philistines. He has a final allegiance to the God of Israel. That means, as soon as possible, we need to get rid of this king of Israel. Now, can you see what's happening here? What's happening is a long-standing, fearful past leading to this climax of the present, where David stands in a situation where his life is threatened. His kingdom is threatened. Indeed, the very heart of Israel is threatened in this situation. The question is for David, and the question is for us, how do we respond to fearful situations? And how does the Lord guide us through them? Those are the questions which this passage seeks to give us light on. There are three things that we can learn in how we ought to respond to fearful situations, but it can also apply to many other situations in which we need guidance from the Lord. The first thing that we need to do is we need to trust the Lord in prayer. We need to trust the Lord in prayer. You see in verse 17, how the situation unfolds initially, where the Philistines come up against David. They realize that he has been anointed as king, and they start searching for David. And David does two things in response. The first thing is he goes and hides himself in the stronghold. We're not quite sure where the stronghold is, but he hides himself there. This seems to be a wise course of action if these people are coming up against Jerusalem, where he has just set up camp. But the second thing he does, and this is more importantly, in verse 19, David inquires of the Lord. He inquires of the Lord whether he should go up and fight against the Philistines. This is not merely asking the Lord, am I going to win against them? This is asking of the Lord's approval for his action. Because David was not merely acting as an independent person. He was acting as the king of Israel. And therefore he had double responsibility, not only as a man who was set up by God, but also as a man who seeks the best for the people of God as their king. And so in verse 19, he prays to the Lord. This is not the only time he prays. We see that in two separate occasions, in verse 19 and in verse 23, David prays to the Lord. Later we'll talk about the implications of the structure of this passage. It's beautifully written so that we really get the point of the passage right at the end. But I'll show you that soon enough. Here we see there are two separate occasions in which David prays for guidance from the Lord. The first is in verse 19, and the second is in verse 23. So take a look at verse 19, with the first occasion when he prays, when the Philistines have set themselves up in the valley of Rephaim. In verse 19, he inquires of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? There's a couple of things to notice there. David asks the specific question, should I go up against the Philistines? Should I battle against them, or should I not? But also there's a second thing that you might notice in this passage, in David's prayer. And that is, he asks, will you give them into my hand? You see, what David implicitly recognizes here, as he's praying to the Lord, is that if he were to have victory in this battle, it would be God who gave this victory to David. It would be God who gave the Philistines into the hand of David. So notice that David says, the battle is in the Lord's hands. If I have victory, it is of the Lord. If the Lord does not want me to go into this battle, then I will not go. Now take a look at the way that the Lord answers him after he's given this request. And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. Now, because this is a yes-no sort of question, it seems that David might have consulted the priest, as he has done many times in the past, with the Urim and Thummim, to ask the Lord, should I go up or should I not go up? And when the answer came back with the Urim that he must go up, then indeed David did go up. This David has done many times in the past, all the way from 1 Samuel chapter 23, when he had the priest with him. And this again is in the contrast to King Saul, who by the end of his life no longer was consulting the Lord, but ultimately was consulting a medium, the witch of Endor, so that he might find out what he should do. This is the first time that David asks of the Lord. He inquires, should I go up into battle? And the Lord says, yes. But there's also a second time in verse 23, where we find a very similar situation. The Philistines round up once again in the valley of Rephaim, and David once again asks the Lord. Here we're not told exactly what words David used to ask of the Lord, but he inquired of the Lord nonetheless. But this time, God gives a far more specific answer. He says to him, actually, don't go up right now. Notice what he says in verse 23. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, that is the Lord said, you shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam tree. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam tree, then rouse yourself, for the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. Now notice what happened here. David, in this first inquiry of the Lord, he notices that the armies of the Philistines are pressing in against Jerusalem. They're about to overrun them, and he asks the Lord what he should do. They are gathered in the valley of Rephaim, which is the southwest part of Jerusalem. And so he asks the Lord, what should he do? And the Lord says, yes, you must go into battle with them. But after he's finished with that battle, after the Lord has granted him victory, there's a second occasion in which we find David again in a similar situation. The people of the Philistines come up and press against Jerusalem on the southwest side and the valley of Rephaim. And so you might think to yourself, well, if it's a similar situation, wouldn't God's answer be similar? And the answer is no. It's a slightly different situation. So God guides his king specifically what he must do. This time he tells him specifically what he must do in the sight of the Philistines. There's a specific strategy that he wanted to use where God was going to lead his armies against the Philistines and ultimately give them victory. Now, I think this is very apt for us today as we think about the way in which guidance works. Very often we think to ourselves, I've been in this situation before, in a very similar situation, and in the past I've consulted the Word of God, I've consulted the counsel of Christians around me, I've prayed about it, I've asked for the Lord's help in what I should do in this specific situation, so I already know what to do in this specific situation. But wait, sometimes we need to wait and pause and actually think to ourselves, maybe this situation is different. Maybe I need to reconsider what God's Word says. Maybe I have grown in my understanding. Maybe God wants me to apply the Word of God in a slightly different situation. This we find throughout Scripture in many different occasions. For instance, when the disciples were sent out to drive out demons, they came back to Jesus reporting great success that they had had. They said that actually the many demons were cast out. Many people were healed as a result of the ministry that they had. But there was one that they could not cast out. And Jesus said to them, well, this one only comes out by prayer and fasting. The same could be said for a multitude of subjects in which Christians are daily confronted. You might wonder to yourself, should I give to this poor person or should I not? Should I advise them about how to use their money, or should I give them something generously? Should I teach them and sacrifice my time, or should I sacrifice of my money generously towards them? In many different situations, we have to consult the Word of God, the Lord, in prayer, and then come to our conclusion. One of the amazing things about this first thing that we said, that we need to trust the Lord in prayer, is that part of the reason we can trust the Lord in prayer is because of who He is. You see, in this passage, one of the wonderful things that is being portrayed for us is that God is the God who hears prayer. And at the same time, God is the God who answers prayer. Just as He did here to David, that David asked of the Lord heard his prayer, and the Lord answered his prayer. It's a wonderful comfort for us to know that God hears our prayers and that He answers them. There's a second thing we can learn in this passage as well, and that is that you and I need to act in courageous obedience to God's word. You and I need to act in courageous obedience to God's word. This we find in the second part of verse 19 and in verse 23 and 24. You can see we're not exactly working through this passage chronologically, and that's because the two events that happen in this passage are so similar that they teach us many of the same lessons. You see, in both these situations where David is confronted with, it seems, the possibility of him dying and the kingdom being taken away from him, in both these situations, David responds in prayer. David prays to the Lord. He asks of the Lord what he should do. And in both situations, God commands David to do something specific. In the first one, God says to David, yes, go up into battle against them, and surely I will give you victory in this battle. In the second situation, in verse 23, we see that God says, don't go up, but wait until you hear the sound of marching, and then you can go up, because then the Lord has gone in front of you. Ultimately, in both situations, God's answer to David is, yes, I will be with you. Yes, I will secure victory to you. But just because God had said yes to David in these situations didn't mean that David could sit back and do nothing. David might have prayed, Lord, what should I do in this situation? And should I go up against them? And the Lord said, yes, go up against them, and I will surely give you victory. If David at that point said, well, we will have victory, so we don't have to do anything about it, he would not have had victory. And that is what we see here. His prayer and the Lord's answer to his prayer is deeply connected to the actions he takes in response. Take a look at the first battle that happens, where the Philistines gather at the valley of Rephaim. He had to go into battle directly. In verse 20, we are told that after David had heard from the Lord, it tells us, and David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. After David had heard from the Lord what he's supposed to do, he did it. He acted in courageous obedience. Now, just because God had said they will have victory doesn't necessarily mean that not all of them will live. It doesn't mean that all of them would have survived this battle. It might mean that many of them might have died. Many of them might have been injured. So even in David taking the word of the Lord, yes, we will have victory, this is a courageous action. This is still an action which would be costly to him. But David did this in response to the promise of God. God had promised in verse 19 to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. And so what did David do? He responded with courageous obedience to the promise of God. We see in the second battle there's something very similar happening as well. There he had to go into battle, but he had to wait until he heard the sound of marching. At the end of that, after the Lord had instructed him exactly what to do in verse 25, we are told about David's obedience. There it says, and David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. You see, this time the obedience took a very different shape. This obedience also took courage, because they were supposed to hide in a certain place until they heard the sound of marching. And once they heard the sound of marching, they were supposed to attack the Philistines. This would have been a very dangerous strategy. They had to really trust the Lord. This was a costly, a courageous obedience in the sight of the promise of God. But the reason David could do this is because he counted on the very character of God that was revealed. You see, when God describes to David exactly what he needs to do, God tells him this is what God is going to do in this battle. Take a look at verse 24. "And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam tree, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." You see, David and his men were supposed to wait until they heard the sound of marching, because then they know that God had gone in front of them. God, as the commander of the army, had gone to give and secure them victory. And then they were supposed to lead and follow in this victory which God had already accomplished. We see this again in Judges chapter 4, verse 14, when Deborah ordered Barak into battle against Sisera's army. And she said, "Has not the Lord gone out before you?" See, so often when the Israelites recognized their victory, they recognized that it was God who had not only given them victory in battle, but God who had gone out before them. What we see here in both the first battle of verse 20 and in the second battle of verse 25 is that both cases God did guide David and his people. God did tell David what to do, but David responded with obedience. This obedience was costly, and this obedience was courageous. Now, thinking about our own lives briefly, how does this apply to us? The reality is, listening to God's word, you can say it's risky business. Listening to what God says in his word and then doing God's word, this is to be rejected by the world. Putting God's word into practice requires courage. When you hold a biblical view of marriage, for instance, the world thinks of you as a total bigot. When you hold the view of, for instance, sexuality, the world views you as narrow-minded. When you hold the biblical practices of generosity, the world would view you as a foolish person wasting their money. When you practice the biblical disciplines of reading the Bible and praying, the world will tell you you're wasting your time. Obedience to the Lord requires courage, even in the face of rejection. There's one last thing we learn in this passage about God, about prayer, and that is that we need to give thanks to God. This account is wonderfully written. If you write it out for yourself on a chart, you can beautifully see how these two accounts are set side by side to have a very similar structure. In both of these accounts, we find that David prayed. In both of these accounts, we find that God commanded David what he needed to do. And in both of these accounts, we find that David obeyed God and that he had success as a result of obeying God. But right between these accounts, between these two battles, which were different battles against the Philistines, we find verses 20 and verse 21. And because it's so neatly placed right between these two battles, we know for certain this, in fact, is the very point of the entire passage. This is what the author wants us to show us as we consider these two great battles. So what do we find in verses 20 and 21? Well, we find two things. The first thing we find there in verse 20, in the second part, is that David responded to the Lord in praise. verse 20, we see, and David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood. Now you see, it was David and his men who went into battle there against the Philistines. But when David reflects upon this, he says, it was God who answered my prayer, my inquiry of him. It was God who commissioned me into this battle. And it was God who has given me victory in this. He has been the one who has brought about salvation. He is the one who has brought about victory here. It's beautiful how this place becomes called Baal Perazim. And what it means is simply that the Lord, it is the Lord of bursting through. This is used four times throughout the passage. And it's a picture of floodwaters bursting through the boundaries so that you can find the incredible power of that water bursting through there. It's like a smashing power of God demonstrated in this water breaking through, accomplishing this salvation. So the first thing David does in response to this great victory which God had given him is he praises the Lord. Now, we often have prayer meetings, and oftentimes we ask for prayers on certain subjects. And very often we hear that something that we used to pray for, we're no longer praying for because the prayer request has been answered. Every time that happens, we need to stop the prayer meeting immediately. We need to say, do you realize something supernatural has happened? God has answered prayer. We shouldn't be surprised by it, but we should marvel at it. Because God is good. He is the one who is working salvation, accomplishing his purposes. We should be praising God for answered prayer. But there's a second thing David does, and that's in verse 21, and that might seem a bit strange to you. Take a look at verse 21. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And you might think to yourself, how on earth could this be the point of the passage? The Philistines forgot their idols in the battle that they had, and then they left them, and David carried them away. What on earth does this mean? Well, there's a couple of things to notice about this. The first is, in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 12, we're told that actually David, when he took these idols away from the Philistines, he destroyed them, he burnt them up. But there's a second important thing that the writer is trying to communicate to us. It's something that we'd already learned when we studied the book of 1 Samuel. And that is in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we find that the Philistines, they were the ones, after their God had been disassembled, had fallen apart, they had to pick up their God and the pieces of him that was left, restore him, move him back to its place. The Philistines were the ones who were carrying their idol. Now, in 2 Samuel, we find that David has to clean up the mess that the gods had left behind. Now, you might wonder, what is the point of the scene where David finally comes to clear up the idol of these Philistines? The point is this, and it has all to do with the character of God. In this passage, we had seen that God is the one who listens to David. God is the one who responds to David. God is the one who acted on behalf of David. And God is the one who receives praise. All the while, these idols sit there and do nothing. They are dead. But the living God is the one who listens. The living God is the one who responds to prayer. The living God is the one who acted on behalf of his people. And the living God is the one who receives praise. You see, friends, this passage intends to show us that our God is a living God. He's not like the idols that the world worships. Dead gods who can't do anything. They can't hear you. They can't speak. They can't respond. Our God's a living God. And our faith is a living faith. So you might ask yourself, what sort of people ought we to be if we know that God is a living God? God is the creator God, the God who upholds all things, the God who hears prayer, the God who answers prayer, the God who ordains all things to come to pass, the God who works miracles in time, the God who providentially cares for each of our needs, the God who finally wraps up history into the perfect culmination in exactly the way that he wants all things to end. How ought we to respond to a living God like that? The answer is, the only way to respond to a living God is through prayer. If we have a living God, we ought to be responding to him in prayer. If you think of God wrongly, if you think of God as distant, as far, as inapproachable, as the one we cannot speak to, then you might not speak to him. If you think your prayers make no difference, then you might not pray. But the reality is, God is the living God. All the idols are dead. So we do not have a dead faith, but a living faith. And therefore, we can pray to our God, and he will hear our prayers. The question I want to leave you with is, do you pray? Now, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. We pray that the wonders that we've seen in your character, that you are the warrior God, that you're the listening God, and that you're the living God, would so resonate within our hearts that we would continually respond to you and call upon you for help, taking your words back to you in prayer and praising you for answered prayer, knowing that you care for our every need. We pray that you would make us men and women of prayer who constantly want to commune with you, walking with you, just as Enoch did, by faith and in constant prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.